The rest of us that are staying here can turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Now, I'm sure my wife can preach at me on this one. Says, "Fathers," doesn't say mothers. Says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." I've always been a tease, and I can tease till it goes way so far that people get upset at me. And so, this verse, I'm sure, is a good one to throw at me. Say, don't tease your kids so much that they get angry with you. Somehow, though, and yes, I agree, I admit it, I'm confessing my sins. I appreciate it when my son-in-law doesn't confess my sins and lets me confess my own sins. So I'll confess a few sins of his. No, I'm kidding. No, I realize that I've always been a tease, and I really like myself the way I am, so tough. No, but you can overdo it, right? That's what he's trying to say. You can overdo it.
Yeah.
However, I think he's talking about something even more serious.
Yeah.
You can overdo teasing, but fathers, provoke not your children to anger. If nothing else, I think we can see here it opens up this huge possibility, which we need to study this morning, of the fact that well-meaning parents can harm their children. Even though they're well-meaning, and even though they're being careful about what they do, because they lack certain understanding or haven't seen certain things and don't know where that road they're deciding to take will wind up taking them, they can actually seriously harm their children. Now, if we're talking about ways that parents can hurt their children, we all, we don't want to overlook the fact that parents that are not well-meaning can harm their children horribly, horribly, horribly harm their children. In fact, they do all the time. It happens every day. You see it. It's a plague in our society. Parents are not well-meaning. Parents are selfish. Parents are sinners. Parents are horribly wicked. I'm reading a book by a psychiatrist. He's a Christian, but I hesitate to call him a Christian psychiatrist because his psychiatry he's getting from psychiatry, not from from his studying, not from the Bible. But he is a Christian, and he brings out parallels in his books. This psychiatrist, and I find it fascinating. But he mentioned in there how some people are just evil. Just truly, truly evil. And the truth is, the book I'm reading by him now, called People of the Lie, it's disturbing how evil people can be. And, it's shocking. It is shocking to me what people can do to their children.
Yeah.
It is shocking to me what you'll read in the newspapers. It's shocking to me what you see in the courts.
Yeah.
Shocking that anybody could do that to their children. But these are selfish, wicked, evil people who do not want to follow God's way. And of course, they can harm their children. And their children are going to be harmed by them one way or the other. And so people who don't follow God's way are going to harm their children. And people who are selfish, people who are undisciplined in their own lives, people who are addicted or have other kinds of vices and people who do things wrong, unjust, well, they're going to harm their children. But that's not what I want to focus on today, because we both basically all know that. But is it really possible for a parent that's really trying to do the right thing and reads something in the Bible and decides to apply that to their lives and try to apply it to their children and want their children to come out right so they do a certain thing to make their children better than they were, and they wind up harming their children also? That's really sad. And that's really sad. And the reason why I say this now is because I know a lot of cases. I know a lot of cases where parents trying to do the right thing, well-meaning and self-disciplined and spiritual and believers and following the Bible and having verses for everything they do, wind up harming their children terribly. And I'm not trying to make an excuse for preachers' kids that go off and, you know, do some horrible things. Because the truth is, there's only so much blame you can give your parents. After a certain time, you're going to have to start taking responsibility for your own stupidity. And so, I'm not trying here to put all the, attach all the blame on children. I mean, on parents. But, you know, that being said, parents have an amazing amount of impact on their children. More than anybody else, I can tell you that. More than peers, more than teachers. Parents have the greatest amount of impact on their children. And I realize that all of the mistakes that people make over the years, you know, and especially if they're not following the Bible, if they are being selfish, these things that they do can truly harm their children. But just to focus on three categories, three ways that parents, well-meaning, Christian-believing parents, have harmed their children that I know of, and that the Bible mentions, and that you ought to also consider, because I'm assuming you're a well-meaning parent. I mean, you're here at church and you're trying to do the right thing, you know, so you're a well-meaning parent. Is it possible that a well-meaning parent could really hurt a child? I'm saying yes. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You can discourage your children. You can make them angry. You can make them hate you.
That's right.
You can make your children hate each other.
That's right.
It's happened.
Yes.
Jacob did some things that made his children hate each other.
That's right.
So, I'm going to deal with 3 points. And the first one, of course, is negligence. The second one is indulgence. And the third one is exigence. Anybody know what exigence means? Exigence. Come on, you guys know what that means. Look it up in the dictionary and find out what that means. It's not really a very used English word, but it is an English word. I wasn't absolutely sure that it was, because I got it from Spanish. It's a word we use all the time in Spanish, exigentes. And it means demanding. You can be too demanding of your children. So, dealing with these things, it is an English word, by the way. I did look it up before I put it in there. The first one I'm going to deal with is negligence, which, of course, is non-provision. And the last thing we ended up on last week was provision. We have a responsibility to provide for our children. And, of course, we have a responsibility to provide basic needs, you know. Now, if you're not providing basic needs of your children, and I'm talking about food, clothing, somewhere to stay, that sort of thing, you're not a well-meaning parent. Okay, we're not going to confuse the issue here. In fact, the Bible says if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an infidel. Apparently, Paul didn't have a whole lot of respect for infidels. But he told Christians who don't provide for their own children basic needs, like a place to live and, you know, food and shoes on their feet and that sort of thing, send them off to, you know, some relative to live. You're worse than an infidel. You really might ought to consider that.
Right.
You deadbeat dads, you really ought to consider that.
Yeah, that's right.
Worse than an infidel. All right, so there are basic needs. And if you don't provide those basic needs, you're negligent.
That's right.
But that means you're not a very well-meaning parent. But how about well-meaning parents? I know that well-meaning parents can sometimes not meet the basic needs of children in the sense of, and we were mentioning it last time, I personally believe that a whole lot of American parents are negligent when it comes to their financial dealings. Negligent in the sense that they have more debt than they can handle, and they wind up neglecting their children's real needs by, you know, because they're trying to have stuff, and they wind up putting themselves in such a bind financially. And I'm not going to go into that again, but that gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. You're not providing certain things for your children. You are negligent. And even if you're well-meaning, you know, you didn't mean to have this happen to you, but take some responsibility. Maybe some of the decisions you made were very foolish. Maybe you didn't need that new car. Maybe you didn't need that other job. Maybe, who knows? Maybe you have made some mistakes that cause your children to suffer. And I guarantee you, you have. All of us do. But I talk about provision. Think about it. If you are foolish and make some foolish decisions and you wind up being poor because of foolish decisions, you can't then hide underneath this pretext where you say, well, you know, it's because I'm poor. I can't. No, maybe you're making foolish decisions and makes you poor. And it's no crime to be poor. It's not wrong to be poor. But there's a certain level of life that basically, in America at least, anybody with, you know, an ounce of sense can attain to and provide their children with. You know, God one time mentioned that there's going to come a time when there'll be no poor among you. Right. Well, I got to tell you, we're here. This is the time. We're right here in America. There are no poor among us. Now, don't get all upset at me and all that and say, you know, well, there's people under the poverty line. I'm talking about this little nonsensical line where most of us could easily be put underneath it if we wanted to. You know, it's an amazing little line. I guess in California, if you're not up to that line, you're poor. And I'm telling you, there ain't no poor people in America. There's some people who don't have basic needs, but it's not because, you know, of bad circumstances or just plain poverty. They don't have an education or something like that. It's because of some other circumstance, like drug addiction or a horrible sickness or something of that nature. And then I would put that in a different category. We are so wealthy here, nobody has a right not to have basic provisions. And I honestly think that the way we have lived in this time of abundance is very, very irresponsible and foolish. And I honestly think that the American economy and the world economy is going to implode on itself sooner or later. You know, it might be sooner, it might be later, but to me, I just don't see how in the world any democracy can keep sustaining the type of life, the type of utopia they're looking for, and expecting just a few people to work for everybody else. I don't know how that can keep happening. So, you know, trying not to get into politics, but one way or the other, basic needs. If you're not providing for your children basic needs, you're being negligent. And every kid needs food. Every kid needs shelter. Every kid needs medical attention. I mean, they need medical attention. You gotta be up to snuff on these things. You owe your kids some things. And every kid needs a good church. Every kid needs some options. They need opportunities.
Yeah, right.
You've got to provide for your children some opportunities. I do not criticize any of these people, illegal aliens that cross the border to get a job, you know, and provide. I realize it's illegal and I realize that there's problems, but I don't personally have any animosity toward any of these people that cross over here to get a job. You know, everybody wants to work and have their work, you know, count for something. And if you're in a place where when you work, your work doesn't ever get you ahead, well, I can see why they'd say, I'm willing to break the law. I'm willing to do that. Now, I'm not going to shelter all these, you know, coyotes and people that are doing this. I'm not going to help them out, but I also don't have any animosity toward them, which helps me in my work, I can tell you that. All right, let me tell you something else that well-meaning parents fail at, and that is they are negligent when it comes to attention. Children need attention. What's the first word a kid learns, it seems, or the one that they say the most? Look it.
Yes.
Mama, look it. Mama, look it. Have you ever seen a kid that says, look it, Mama, look, look? Sometimes it's the only word they say all day. Look it, look it, look it, Mama, look, look it. Kids need attention. And I'm not saying if your kid says, look it all the time, you're failing in that area. You're probably, you know, not failing in that area because they're expecting you to look at them. But one way or the other, they need attention. And attention takes time. And one thing we fail at is having time for our kids. It does take time. Let me tell you something that I think is wrong. I think it's wrong for wealthy parents. And this is so common nowadays that it's stereotypical. You see it on the movies even. When it comes to the point where rich people in the movies have this put out as a stereotype, it's become too common. And that's where the child of wealthy parents speaks with a Mexican accent. You seen that? It happens. A wealthy parents have a child that speaks with a Mexican accent. And the reason why is because they have a Mexican nanny that basically raises that child. A child learns Spanish before he learns English because mom and dad are both very, very busy. I can honestly tell you, and I really do believe this, you're too busy. I don't care how wealthy you are. Maybe you don't need to be that wealthy. Maybe you ought to sell off some stuff, you know, and have some time for your kids. You know, I know I'm going to step on some people's toes and you're going to get all mad at me and you never speak to me again. But that's all right. I'm going to do it anyway. The idea of daycare. I'm sorry, folks, but that there's something wrong with that.
Amen.
There's something wrong with women whose career is so important to them that they will take their newborn baby and drop them off for 8 hours a day at a daycare. You say, well, I don't think that this is just our way of life. Well, maybe your way of life stinks. I don't know that you're right at all. I don't think that you have a leg to stand on. I know women want equality. They want all the same opportunities that men have. Nonsense. You can't have all the same opportunities that men have. And men can't have all the same opportunities that women have. Maybe you ought to listen to God's philosophy just for a moment and stop and think, my children need time with me. And dads, I'll tell you the same thing. You work 12, 14 hours a day, workaholic, you're doing wrong. Okay, you say, well, you got bills to pay and all that. Well, maybe you need less stuff. I don't know what the problem is in your life, and I'm not making any direct pointed accusations about anybody in here, but I can say that there are some things more important than a bank account. And your children are. And in fact, the Bible talks about God's philosophy in that He gives riches in the currency of children.
Amen.
He does it all the time. He talks about how I'm going to bless you with children. And the people that He was blessing had lots of children. But nowadays they got it all backwards. They have the idea that, you know, we can't have too many children because then we'll have less stuff. If we have too many children, we'll have less stuff for ourselves, you know. And so they calculate, well, I guess we can afford one child. And so that's their idea. Their idea of wealth is having stuff, even if they're poor in their family life. And to me, that's you're getting things wrong. You say, well, this is our American way. Well, maybe you ought to rethink your American way.
Amen. That's right.
Maybe you ought to think God's way. I personally think that you need to have God's philosophy in this area. And it's one thing to say, I don't want to have so many children, I can't afford to give them a decent life. I understand there are some economic considerations, especially in our day and age when you're basically doing wrong to your children if you don't give them a new television in their own room, you know, or something of that nature. I realize people think that you're being horrible to your kids if you don't buy them new toys, you know. Somebody finds out that I never bought my kids any Christmas presents and, ha, oh, that's just horrible. I'm going to get to that. Don't worry about that. So, they need attention. Rich people send their kids off to boarding school. Why? Because they want them to have the best education. Maybe that kid wants just to be with dad. Maybe that kid would like to ride with dad to school, be dropped off at just a regular old school, you know. I really, you know, a whole lot of politicians, they send their kids to the best schools, and I understand because they're famous and they gotta, you know, but I'm wondering how poor they are because they decided to be politicians and they can't raise their own kids. There's something. Your kids need attention. Dads, you need to come home and sit and be with your kids. Or maybe get out and do something with your kids. Mow the lawn or do something with your kids. Maybe every weekend have a date with your kids if you have to work. And moms, you shouldn't be so career-minded that you are willing to sacrifice your children on your career. That's not acceptable. All right, another way in which well-meaning parents are negligent toward their children is in the area of affection. Dads are really bad this way. They need attention. They also need affection. Kids need affection. I have heard, I've never actually, you know, I don't have any firsthand evidence of this, but I have heard that a baby that is not fondled and cuddled and held will die within a couple of weeks. Even if they've got given, you know, if they've given food, they're given everything else they need, that just by not being held and caught or whatever, somehow they get so discouraged, as babies do, in their minds that they wind up just dying. How, you know, that tells you that we are much more than just a physical body. We're a whole package, and our children need affection. I know that sometimes dads want to, you know, get the sternness and get, say, you know, girls need affection. Girls need to be hugged, dads. Amen. Girls need to be loved, dads. They need to be told they're loved. And you know, look at Psalm 103. I think it's an interesting description of the godly dad. Psalm 103. Look at verse 13. Says like as a father pitieth his children. There ought to see some bowels and compassion in a father. And as in a father, I can see we always have this stereotype of the dad being stern and the mom being sweet and kind. Well, the Bible talks about fathers pitying their children and having some bowels of compassion. There ought to be affection between a father and a children. I don't know that's the way it is with moms. I mean, I don't know any moms that are that way, and maybe there are some moms that are so stern they can't hug their children. But I know that this is a problem with well-meaning dads. Well-meaning dads can come to the point where they don't hug their children, don't want to sit next to them, they don't show any kind of affection. They won't say that. I know sons and fathers have a lot of times a hard time saying I love you to each other. This is also stereotypical of dads. But the Bible also tells women to love their children. In Titus, Paul says, women, you mothers, you need to be taught to love your children. And, you know, it seems almost like, well, why is he saying that? But apparently, some women have a hard time giving that affection to their children. And I know a lot of Christians fail here. I know this personally. I have seen it personally where parents, especially dads, will not give their children affection. Yeah, that's right. And it goes both ways. Dads need to give their daughters affection.
Amen. Amen.
Because daughters want that manly affection. They want to be loved and they want to feel secure and feel loved. And when it's all about discipline, when it's all about, you know, strength, and it's all about manliness or whatever, a dad can get confused. And they can be well-meaning. I don't have any doubt that some of the cases I've seen, the dad was extremely well-meaning. Yeah. But it causes a problem. You need to be affectionate with both son and daughter, dads. Yeah. And mom, both son and daughter, you need to be affectionate with them. And then there's another thing. You need to be spiritually providing for your children.
Amen.
You can be negligent. Even good, well-meaning parents can feel like, well, I don't really know enough about the Bible to, you know, to be the leader in my home spiritually. So I relegate the spiritual instruction to the minister or the priest. You know that there are some dads that actually send their young daughters to a celibate priest to confess to him, and that priest will ask sexually explicit questions to that girl. You know, you can read this in fanatical Protestant books about accusing the idea of the confessional, but I know about this personally. I have dealt with many, many women who have told me that in the confessional, the priest was asking them sexually explicit questions to get their own little high out of it. And these women know this about the priests. Dad, never, ever, ever send your daughter to a celibate priest to confess. Don't even let it happen. In fact, don't let a celibate priest around any of your kids. You know, and I'm not just trying to pick on that one, but that is the only one that I know of that has celibate priesthood. The Bible says it's a doctrine of devils. They're going to forbid them to marry. That is a doctrine of devils. Never, ever, never, ever send your child to a celibate man to have intimate conversations.
Right.
If the priest wants to talk to your kid, well, You know, if you're a Catholic and you have a priest and you trust him, whatever, and he wants to talk to your kid, you be present.
Yeah.
Don't ever. In fact, don't send your wife to talk to that man.
Yeah. Right.
Don't let her go talk to the man. Just, and if you have to change religions to keep that from happening, well, then do that. Change religions. A lot of parents don't feel qualified to have a spiritual conversation with their children. And I think that's a huge mistake. Even you ought to have the spiritual conversation even if it's the kids teaching you what they learned in Sunday school. You really ought to know what they teach your kids in Sunday school. You might find out they're teaching them nonsense in Sunday school. We had parents come to us and say, that Sunday school teacher taught my kid this thing. And I thought, oh, whoa, I had to go talk to the Sunday school. Did you teach that? Well, yeah, it's not right. It's important that we have this kind of feedback. You need to have conversations with your children about what was preached in church, about what was taught in Sunday school, about all these things. In fact, you ought to. Let's go ahead and read that one. This is important enough to read. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know the verse. I'm sure some of you know this verse. Let's just see how important God thinks this spiritual conversation that you have with your children is. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, which means you're going to have to know them very well, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Did you see that word, diligently, unto thy children? Amen. Did you realize that parents are commanded to teach the word that God has said to their children diligently, which means faithfully, consistently, and with a sense of responsibility? And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. It means turn off the television.
Yeah.
And when thou walkest by the way.
Yeah.
Oh, so when you're walking down in the mall. Yeah, you need to talk about these words. And when thou liest down. Well, how about before you go to bed? And when thou risest up. How about after you get up?
Yeah.
And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates.
Yeah.
He seems like he's being a little bit fanatical here about the Bible and about how good, godly, well-meaning parents ought to be about spiritual things. Now, I could ask for a show of hands, but I think I would embarrass some people. If you have morning devotions with your children, like a family altar, what Lester Roloff used to call it, the family altar, where you get up in the morning and you read the Bible to your children. We Debbie and I got very, very serious about this, and we started a family devotions that we were very faithful with every school day. Every day that the kids had school, we'd got them up, get them dressed, get them ready for school. And then we'd sit down and we'd read the Bible and have a time of prayer and sing a little song or whatever, a family altar, a devotions. And we would read one, two, maybe three chapters, depending on which spot we were in. And every one of our children would read a little bit. And any of our youngest ones, we would actually just say it with them so they could repeat it. It was just a way of getting them involved in this. And maybe one of us would say something about it. It was a very simple 15, 20, maybe 25 minute time of devotions. I can tell you that we finished the Bible three times. From beginning to end, actually finished the Bible. We're on our fourth time now. Of course, we don't have any little kids now. It's just me and Deb. We're still trying to figure out that Bible, you know. Trying to figure out what he's talking about here and there. But I can only tell you this is what God says to do. He says to do that. And so if you're not doing that, what are you doing? You're being negligent. You might be well-meaning. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I really don't have the, but the Bible didn't say pastors, you know, do this to these people's children. He says every parent ought to be doing that to their children. Now, you don't have to do things my way. You don't have to have a family altar or something where you feel like out of place, like you're trying to be the pastor and you just got angry yesterday, you know, so you feel like you don't have a right to. Listen, set all that aside and do something diligently according to God's word. Especially you young parents, take your time, take your children, read them the Bible, let them know that this is a daily thing, a diligent daily thing that you do, and make it a habit. And if you'll do it faithfully all those years, well, I believe that God will be pleased.
That's right.
I don't think that that's a guarantee that your kids are going to get saved, but I think God will be very pleased with you. And boy, that can't help but help you if God is pleased with what you're doing. One way or the other, it is your responsibility as a parent not to be spiritually negligent to your children. There's another category, a way in which parents are harming their children, even though they're well-meaning. And that's what I call indulgence. Negligence? Indulgence. Indulgence, of course, is giving your children too much, we might say. Spoiling them. Sort of like I do to Brooklyn. Whatever she wants. It's their parents' job to tell them no. It's my job to say yes. Okay, listen. There are two types of indulgence. There's the negative indulgence, where you don't. How did God say it about Eli? I better read that. It's in 1 Samuel 3:13. I will quote it wrong. Something about restraining, I think. 1 Samuel 3:13. I was just worried enough about quoting it wrong that I looked it up in my little concordance before I came. 1 Samuel 3:13. God says this. This is what God says. For I have told him. Told who? Told Eli. I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. What was Eli's fault? He knew something, and he didn't do anything about it. Now that could also be negligence, but I consider it really a negative indulgence. And that's where you do not restrain your children properly. You are giving them their way. You're not telling them no enough. You're not putting your foot down. You're not stopping these children. You know, the truth is God made you bigger than your children for a reason. You are bigger than them. You can stop them. And don't think, you know, that, well, somebody's going to think I'm being mean to my children. Who cares what people think? Right. People are going to think something no matter what you do. And if you don't grab your kid by the arm and pull him back, you're being negligent.
That's right.
But you're also being indulgent. This is a negative indulgence, and I see it all the time in the Bible and in the church. A negative indulgence where kids are not restrained.
Yeah.
I was sitting for a nice, I won't say Mother's Day dinner with my wife, because she's not my mother. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. Just let you know, I got that out of the way. I don't normally think about those things, but when it comes to mind. And these kids were out in the playground. They come running. They're playing tag or something. And basically about knocked my wife out of her chair trying to get around, you know, each other. And I'm looking for the dad and the mom in this situation. And I had to follow those kids for a while to find out where they went to complain, and they finally found a spot, and there they are, very indulgent parents, let their kids run around and climb all over other people's tables in a restaurant.
Yeah.
That's too indulgent. You're giving that kid too much leeway, too much freedom. Their kids need to be restrained. And I'm not meaning handcuffs, but I mean, you know, where you have some control over your kids. You need that. Eli, Samuel did the same thing. You know, I always wonder about Job. I'm thinking maybe he was just a little bit indulgent with his kids, you know. Maybe not. I'm not trying to accuse him, but I do see how he prayed for him, and I'm thinking maybe more could have been done there instead of just praying for him. You know, these kids were seemed like fairly idle in that sense. And how about David? Oh, David was just so indulgent with his children. It was just wrong. He let them do things. He allowed Amnon to rape his daughter.
Yeah.
And it was Absalom who had to do something about it. David should have done something about that, and he might have saved Absalom too.
Yeah, that's right.
There's also a positive indulgence. Sort of like what I do to Brooklyn. You know, you dote on them. You overdo it. You can overdote. I don't know if that's a word, but you can overdote.
Yeah.
You can give a kid too much affection.
Yeah, it is.
And you know, when you stop and think, I've thought a lot of times about these situations where there's an incestuous relationship. I think something's really wrong there. And I've noticed about some of these situations where there was a little bit too much caressing going on between a father and a daughter. You know, hey, back up, guys. You can overdo that sort of thing. You can overdote on a kid. I've seen situations, even where I work, where I had to look at that. I thought, that just seems unnatural.
Yeah.
Where a mom is just, I mean, we're talking about a 14-year-old boy, and she's just running her hands through his hair, and he's got this long hair, and there's something's wrong there. I personally think that's wrong. I mean, you know, it seems unnatural to me, and maybe I'm just on that other extreme because I don't know anything personally about that situation, but this was a Christian mom dealing with her Christian son. They were just observing at the court, and I saw this, and she was dressed in a extreme sort of a way, and I'm thinking, that's a little too Christian for my likes. That's a little too loving. But, you know, back off, Mom, and back off, Dad. You can be over-doting with your children. And that happens all the time also. I personally think you can give your kids too much stuff. I think American Christmas is a crime.
Amen.
And I'm not even talking about the idolatrousness involved in it. I mean, if you like Christmas, fine, but hey, come on, get a little conscience about what you're teaching your children in the way of materialism. You know, and the idea that now we have to have every month we've got to have some sort of a holiday that requires you going out and buying something. That's one of my major objections to Mother's Day.
Yeah.
Because I get tired of all the advertising. Buy her a diamond ring for Mother's Day. My goodness, man, Dad buy her a diamond ring. It's about material stuff. You can give your kids too much stuff. And grandparents, you can buy too much stuff for your kids. In fact, I can tell you what, we could go probably, I'm thinking 20 years without buying another toy.
Sure.
You know, they had that little thing on for the Christmas where some Elf Louise, I think it is, they want toys, and I got to thinking, you know, I got a lot of old junk toys, you know. You see them at garage sales all the time, but you got them piled up and stuff. I've got Legos piled up here and there. But I'm going to go give them that stuff. Turns out, they won't take them. They got to be new and in the box. We could just ban sales of toys for the next 20 years, and no kid would suffer. No kid would suffer at all. Well, try, you know, seriously, a kid... I know some of you are going to, you know, choke at this, but kid doesn't need a toy. They can make a toy out of anything. What a kid needs is some opportunity and maybe some innovation and maybe dad to spend some time with him. When was the last time you made a kite and flew it with your kid? You know, you can do that. You don't have to buy a kite. You can make a kite. I know some of you can't believe that. What do you mean make a kite? You can't make a kite. Really, it's not even that hard. You can make a kite. And... you do not have to buy. You know, I know that your heartstrings just tug at these poor little kids that don't get their toy for Christmas. Well, my heartstrings don't tug for those kids that don't get their toy for Christmas. I personally think that that is a form of indulgence that harms your children. Do not make it about toys. Don't make if you're going to celebrate Christmas, don't make it about buying them toys.
Amen.
Make it about something better.
Yeah.
Kids are spoiled rotten in this nation right here. Kids are spoiled rotten. And I mean rotten. They stink. Maybe it's because parents are trying to relive their childhood. I don't really know what the psychiatric diagnosis is here, but there's something funny about this American way of treating kids. And you know, I'll tell you something else. You can be so indulgent on your kids in the way they spend their time. Indulgent, you know, like letting them watch television all the time. That is really an indulgence that's really not good for your kids. I don't care. You know, I know that you are well-meaning, and especially you get these little kids and you can just, you know, plop them in front of Sesame Street, and Sesame Street's probably one of the better things you can let them watch because they learn how to count, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I learned how to count, you know, watching my kid watch Sesame Street. The truth is, You know, I realize that this is a way, but sometimes this is a way for you to just indulge your kid so that he doesn't learn how to, you know, discipline himself and sit still for a while or, you know, do other things. I honestly think, and I'll tell you something else, and maybe I'm out of my element here, but you gotta stay away from video games.
Yeah.
I think one of the funniest statements on television is rated M for mature. You ever see these video games that are advertised, and they always end saying rated M for mature? That's really funny.
Yeah.
If it weren't so tragic, that's not mature. Okay, you know, I know I'm preaching to my own kids, but I'll tell you, video games is not maturity. It's like an alternate reality. It's some sort of a virtual world. You say, well, no, but now they're getting these kids, they're learning how to, you know, fly fighter planes, you know, without it. I'm just telling you, I'm just warning you, this is an indulgence that you got to step back from because it's not reality. This is not real. I have actually seen it in the courts. I have seen situations where kids were drunk on video games. And I just saw, I was at a day, I don't see my wife here, so I don't know, you know, I can ask her, but there she is back there. It was something we were watching the other day, and this kid had watched so many movies, and he wound up living in this dream world where he actually killed a man to, you know, fulfill this, to follow this movie thing that he was. I'm thinking, wow, that's too many movies.
Yes.
And, you know, movies about murder, movies about, you know, traitor, betrayal, movies about adultery, movies about... You know, come on, people. Look, you can overdo this. See, this is indulgence. You're indulging your desires. You're not saying no to yourself. And you're not saying no to your children enough. It's a like a positive indulgence. And another thing, leisure. Leisure and idleness. A kid is in trouble if he's idle.
Yeah.
You've heard the statement, idleness is the devil's work. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. Man, is that true. An idle mind. We need, and I'm not saying an idle body. We're talking about an idle mind. You don't want, you need to have your kids doing something worthwhile. And not just leisure, not just idle, not just doing nothing. I think kids ought to learn how to do chores. I think they ought to work. I think they, and that doesn't mean they should only work or only do chores, but seriously, people, you can indulge your children, and you're harming your children. You think you're doing it out of love, you might be mistaken. There might be other reasons. And another thing that I got to mention before I move on, and oh my goodness, I'm not going to be able to make that in there. And that is, you can come to your kids' defense way too easily.
Yeah.
One thing about teachers, I was talking to a teacher, when was that? That was Friday night. Talking to a teacher who quit teaching. And she said the reason why she taught several years, she quit teaching because she couldn't stand the parents. The parents constantly giving her trouble over her kids. I'll bet you there's a whole bunch of teachers in this room that could tell you, parents are the problem. Parents are at least a problem. Their parents are a problem because nobody else can correct their children. And their children cannot be the ones at fault. You know, it's like in, you watch a basketball game and nobody did the foul. I mean, you have two people slam into each other and they both fall down. Well, somebody's got to get a foul called on them. You know, it's just, it's, well, some people will never accept that their kids, you know, committed the foul. How parents can defend their kids. My dad was talking about a T-ball game or how parents are out there saying, nah, you called it wrong, whatever. You know, I think maybe we ought to teach our kids other things besides, I'm on your side no matter what.
Yeah, right.
The truth is your kids need to be corrected and they need to be corrected by other people too, not just you. You parents are not the only authority in the world.
Yeah.
There are other authorities in the world that are going to have to correct your children.
That's right.
And you need to let your kids know that they need to accept that authority. They need to learn. And you are being overly indulgent if you're always defending your child.
That's right.
It's not going to hurt your kid to get corrected by another adult in the room.
That's right.
It won't hurt your kid. And if your kid comes complaining, say, well, he's an adult, you're a kid, do what he says. It's something you need to teach your children. Even if you don't believe me, that's fine. All right, we come to the third one, which is exigence. That is where parents can be too demanding of their children. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but some parents have unreasonable expectations of their children. Especially young parents think their, you know, their first kid's going to be perfect. They're going to fix this first kid. And, you know, it winds up, they're pretty rough on the first kid sometimes. And because they're trying to be biblical, because they're trying to do the right thing, they wind up having unreasonable expectations of their children, and their children get discouraged.
Yes.
This is what Paul was talking about, parents or fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged, because you can actually discourage your child. You can actually make your child hate church.
Yeah, that's right.
I've seen a lot of it. I've seen a lot of kids rebel against their parents' Christianity. Because you can overdo it. You can shove stuff down your kid's throat. You know, I talk about doing devotions, you know, whatever. Well, you can even overdo that. Life is more than just spiritual. Life is a whole lot of other things. It is spiritual, but there's more than just spiritual. You might call it the John the Baptist syndrome, you know, where you're going to make your kid do without. You're going to make your kid better than the rest. I have seen this. There was a case where a young boy wound up raping his sister. But I listened to the testimony that was given in this case, and the parents were solid Christians. These were good, sound doctrine Christians and very modest dressing women and very, very tightly wound as far as Christianity goes. To the strange degree, to that degree of strangeness where you say, you know, these people look like, you know, they were from the 18th century or 19th century sort of thing, you know, the way they're dressed. And then they were trying to explain that the lawyers were asking them the questions, well, how was this kid raised, you know? And this kid was raised without television, without computer access, without all sorts of things, just all the denial that the kid had, and that he had never, ever seen any type of pornography, not even the soft porn, you know, like a bikini or anything of that nature, and had just been denied so much, and they were completely, you know, flummoxed. How did this kid come to the point to rape his sister? Well, I'm telling you, you can have all the well-meaning in the world, but you can really overdo it in denial. You can deny your kid so many things that your kid has to hide, has to become sneaky, and knows down deep that your child knows that he's horribly wicked.
Yeah.
Because parents never think these sort of things. But they have all kinds of imaginations. Let me tell you something. You can have this John the Baptist syndrome where you want your kid to grow up, you know, in the wilderness, you know, all by himself and eat locusts and wild honey and that sort of thing. But you're not going to solve your kid's problems that way. We are in the world. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. Somebody says, well, why do you have a television? I mean, you seem like you're, you know, conservative. Why do you have a television? Because the Bible says using the world, but not abusing it.
That's right.
The Bible does say that it says, give me a verse. Okay. Using the world, not abusing it.
Amen.
You can over deny your children. And I have seen this personally. And in many people's, because I've been around very, very strong Christians who were very, very diligent and truly well-meaning in trying to solve a problem with their children, trying to get them, you know, not to have these sexual problems, not to have these world problems or drinking or whatever. I'm telling you, Christians can over-deny their children.
That's right.
You can overdo it. And I'm really careful because I don't want to tell you I don't have time, so I'm going to have to wait. I'm just saying you can overdo it. I guess I'll start up on this next week.